We will turn to the Word of God in the book of Acts, chapter 16. The book of Acts, chapter 16, we will read from verse 16. Acts 16, verse 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and so on. We see here a remarkable instance of Christ's power. A young woman who was controlled by the evil one, doing Satan's will, but not for long, when the power of Christ went forth to restrain the evil spirit and to drive that spirit from her. Now, this woman was indeed in a state of sin and misery. She was bound by Satan. But Paul had been sent by Christ to turn sinners from the power of Satan unto God. This woman had been saying, even before this, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. As she was saying that they were announcing the way that sinners are delivered from the power of Satan. And Christ illustrated that power by this woman being saved from the grasp of the evil one. It was a great illustration in a most spectacular way of Christ rescuing sinners from the power of darkness. Well, this story shows us that Christ is able to work wondrously even in our day, saving sinners from Satan's kingdom. And the power of Satan may not be as manifest today in many cases as it was then, but his power is still real to enslave sinners, to bind them in chains. And Christ's power is still needed to set sinners free. Are you being bound, perhaps subconsciously? Are you perhaps blind to the glory and suitability of Christ? You've heard the way of salvation, and the truth is perhaps on your lips externally, but not yet in your heart, and not yet to you as an internal principle of life. Well, may the evil one be bound. May sinners be set free, as they surely will be by the power of Christ, when he himself delivers sinners from the powers of darkness and translates them into the kingdom of his dear Son. The Lord helping us this evening, we will consider first the will of Satan. This woman was doing Satan's will, and what need she had of a powerful deliverance by the work and force of truth in Christ. The will of Satan. And secondly, the way of salvation. As this poor woman was saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And that's what we need to see as well. We need to hear that announcement, the way of salvation. We need to hear it opened up and explained again and again and again. It's the gospel that will be preached. It's called the everlasting gospel. It was preached to our first parents. it will be preached to the last day of this world, the way of salvation. And then in the third place, the wonderful deliverance, a soul being plucked as a brand out of the burning, just as this young woman was saved from the power of Satan. Well, that's the first thing to consider, the will of Satan, and then the way of salvation, and thirdly, the wonderful deliverance. The will of Satan. What a great will he has to keep sinners bound under his control. A spiritual binding power to blind sinners, to keep them from Christ. Well, he could not keep that power when the Lord sent Paul the Apostle to preach to these sinners in Philippi. First, Lydia was converted, and the missionary stayed in her home. And they went to prayer frequently, which reminds us that we should pray frequently. We should pray without ceasing. We should make use of the opportunities of prayer together with God's people as often as we can. Many things arise in our lives, but let us remember that prayer is the breath of the church. And let us follow Paul's example, coming frequently to the place of prayer. But Paul was met by a woman who was poor and miserable. And she was in a lamentable condition. She was possessed with a spirit of divination. And it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us. Well, the word damsel can be translated maidservant or slave girl. And she was being ordered around by her masters. She was owned by those who were making use of her terrible, miserable condition for their own financial gain. She was being controlled by these evil men. But worse than that, she was possessed with a spirit of divination. And divination means to predict something by supernatural means. And you'll notice in the margin that it was a spirit of Python. She was possessed with a spirit of divination or a spirit of Python. Well, in Greek mythology, Python was a serpent that was supposedly killed by the false god Apollo, who took that serpent's gift of predicting the future. And Apollo had a priestess that gave utterances about the future. Well, that was in Delphi mainly, but this poor slave girl bore a faint resemblance to that. And people took what she said as the words of the so-called God speaking through her, and they would pay fees for her services to tell the future and let them know what their fortunes were. And it was all to make economic profit from this poor enslaved woman. There was large profit from her services claiming to predict the future, but being controlled by an evil spirit. How cruel these men were. There was more than one owner. They were in a joint partnership taking advantage of her demon possession. Well, that describes the corruption of man. Man has a hateful principle within. As Paul said, people are hateful and hating one another and not caring, not really caring for the good of others. Man is driven by selfishness and greed, and so it was here. Man has fallen by his iniquity. Now that surely tells us something about the reality of morality, when we know that there is evil in the world, and there is, who is going to claim that the cruelty that we hear about at times is not really evil, but it's just the outcome of natural instinct that even the animals have. No, there is evil in the world. And if there is truly evil in the world, then there is real morality, and that morality comes from the holy God. We read in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 6, and before that the whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. Humanity is bent on pursuing its evil ambitions. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. Have you come to see the enmity of the human heart, and more particularly, the hateful sin that's in your own heart, which is manifesting itself in opposition to God? It's telling God, depart from us. We will not have this man to reign over us. We don't want God to rule over us. I was speaking to a couple of men the other day and mentioned how some people get worked up about the existence of God, and they're using all kinds of arguments to say there is no God. And one of the men said, well, what's the problem with that? Why can't people just be fine with there being a God? And the reply was, well, it's when they're confronted with the holiness of God. They don't like a God that they are accountable to. That is when atheism rises to the surface, when they know, at least they're confronted with this truth, that they are to give an account before the judge of all the earth. That is why they hate God and do not want there to be a God. Have we come to see the reality of truth and holiness and the evil of our own hearts and what need we have of deliverance? But not only was this woman controlled by these slave owners, she was being led by the enemy of souls. This young woman was possessed by a demon. This evil spirit controlled her faculties to a great extent, controlling her speech. And even if she didn't like it, she was being forced to utter whatever the demon compelled her to say. This demon had monstrous control over this person. In a certain sense, Satan is preying upon sinners, even though there may not be complete demon possession. We know that Satan is walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's not just seeking to devour the Lord's people. He's devouring sinners everywhere. And he's feeding upon many, many sinners, although they don't realize it. Satan is that devouring lion ready to assault and kill and ravage sinners. He is a murderer. From the beginning, he is that liar that deceived our first parents, that old serpent, the devil. By tempting our first parents into sin, he plunged the whole human race into a sea of misery. Tempting man to commit sin, he brought down, as it were, he brought down the wrath of God upon man, so that sinners receive the wages of sin, which is death. You see how much power Satan has today. He has access to the media, to government, to schools, even religious denominations. People talk about music directors and film directors. Well, Satan is the great director of entertainment today. No wonder there is sensuality and all the rest as people pursue the celebrities who are following most clearly the will of Satan. People are applauding a music star of the 1950s, one who led millions of young people astray into immorality. That was perhaps one of the instruments that began that terrible departure into immorality. And Satan is leading millions today still to accept things like homosexuality and transgenderism. Through his agents, he is achieving great success in opposition to the ways of God. And through the technological advances, he is leading many millions astray, so that they are making a false use of these advances in science and medicine to support their atheistic views. There's nothing wrong with technology, and it can be made great use of in helping society, but when it's used to advance claims that are false, well, that's a very wrong use, a very false use. It's a false spirit that is behind it. Well, Satan has so much influence today. His power is rife, and we are truly blind not to see it, and we are truly numb and hardened not to be affected by it, so as to mourn over it and pray for the destruction of Satan's kingdom. Satan not only works in society at large, he is working in the minds of individuals, and that is where the real danger is. We can see an enemy when it's a great army marching closer and closer to us, but when it's a single foe, like a sniper hiding behind a corner, the danger in one sense is worse. We're not prepared. We're struck down. And so Satan is at work and nearer home than we realize. He is leading sinners astray so stealthily, so subtly, and causing sinners to bend to his will. It's the duty of ministers to help those who are being led astray by Satan, to use meekness in proclaiming the truth, that sinners, Paul says to Timothy, may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Sinners are being taken captive, chained, prisoners, led in their chains captive by Satan at his will. Those who live a life of sin, they are followers of Satan. They're ensnared. They're as this young slave girl, enslaved, following the will, forced to follow the will of this demon. Of course, sinners whom Satan leads, they can't claim that they're being forced against their will. Like this, perhaps this slave girl could perhaps claim afterwards that she was being forced to just say whatever the demon wanted her to say. But sinners today can't say that. On the whole, apart from demon possession, Satan does not have a coercive power. He doesn't coerce and force sinners. He persuades, he allures, he distracts, and he works with the sin that's already in them. Sinners are already blind to truth and righteousness and the loveliness of righteousness. They're already in bondage to sin, and they're in love with their sin. And they're enslaved by Satan, although they don't realize it. And this is the truth of God's word. Because of disobedience to God and serving our own sinful desires, we're doing Satan's will. We're doing exactly what Satan wants when we just please ourselves. When we go along with our sinful desires, we're actually following Satan. We're doing the devil's will because we're doing what he wants us to do. When we sin, we're doing what Satan wants us to do. Let the children and young people and all of us learn that when we're doing what Satan wants us to do, we're being led by him. We're doing his will. And some are doing nothing but Satan's will. And so they're in chains. But they love their chains. They love their sin. Sin is binding them over to God's wrath, but they love sin, which tells us that they're accountable for their sins. They're doing the very thing that their consciences will accuse them for at large. For the most part, conscience will say that they that do such things are worthy of death, but they love to do these things anyway. And so, following your evil inclinations is following Satan's lead. That's what Paul says about the heathen who are worshiping devils, he says. Oh, but surely the Greeks are just sacrificing to Jupiter and Mars, right? Paul says, no, that's what they think they're doing, but in reality, the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils or demons, and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils, Paul says. So by worshiping idols, they're worshiping the devils. They're doing Satan's will. And one way that Satan leads sinners is by blinding them. That's solemn. Satan leads sinners into sin and to do his will. He's leading them captive in their chains. They're prisoners to Satan, but he's leading them by blinding them. People have power over others when they deceive them. When a person is blindfolded, well, what happens? Well, that person who is blindfolded is at the mercy of the one who leads him by the hand. Well, that's what Satan does. He leads sinners his way by blinding them. Now, of course, again, as I said already, sinners are already blind. He doesn't put blindness in them. He doesn't put darkness in them. Yes, he tempts them with evil thoughts. He allures them to evil things. And he keeps them from the light. He blinds them to the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ by turning their attention away from him, putting in front of the sinner the pleasures of sin, presenting to the sinner the pleasures of sense, the things of here and now that give immediate satisfaction to our sinful desires. He promises and he threatens, he distracts, and he uses promises of great happiness to sinners if only they can get as much of the world as they can. Again, those two gentlemen I was speaking with, one seemed to indicate that happiness is found in just being able to do whatever you like. But I asked him, will that really make you happy? Will people really be satisfied and be happy and content if they could just do whatever they like? No, never. It's not true. That famous star, before he died or nearer to his death, he said, people just don't know how lonely I get. He also said, people can't understand the emptiness I feel. Well, so it is. He had everything he could possibly want. And he was totally empty and died miserably. Died miserably. Let the world tell you about that part of the story when you hear about it in the news, etc. Well, Satan is behind it all, deceiving multitudes. And here's this man, the great American icon. Shame. Shame. Satan is deceiving millions. He's deceiving people with false threats as well as promises, alluring people by offering immediate gratification and things that are within reach so that you can have immediate pleasure and enjoyment. And he's threatening them with evil thoughts. Well, if you follow the ways of Christ, well, those things are far off and probably out of reach, and perhaps you'll never get there. So you might as well get as much enjoyment as possible now. He says if you try to follow Christ, it will be a very hard road fraught with perils. And so he's discouraging sinners from even beginning. Just forget about it, he tells them. It's not worth it. You see, he says to them, how some people have tried to start the race and they just left because it's just too hard. It'll certainly be too hard for you. So Satan tells sinners. Of course, people don't realize that Satan is telling them that. That's part of the deception. That's part of the power and success Satan has, because he gets people to think that those are their own thoughts. Meanwhile, he's injecting all these thoughts all along. Well, is Satan tempting you this way? Perhaps your eyes have been dazzled by the world's stars, by the world's pleasures. Satan is alluring sinners so that they cannot see the brightness of the glory of Christ. Is that brightness and glory still hid from your eyes? And if it is, does not Satan have a hand in it? Is he not blinding you? So that, as Paul said, the gospel is hid. Satan is hiding it from you. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Doesn't mean that they'll be lost forever, but they're lost right now. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. But Paul was there to reveal by preaching this light, and the Spirit would come and shine out of darkness, shine in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Oh, that this light would shine and that Satan would be driven away. Satan also uses other things to keep sinners bound. And I mention this partly because this is why the gospel needs to be preached. There's also this that he uses, presumption. He tells a sinner, well, go on and enjoy the pleasures of sin, because you know you can just turn from those sins just before you die. So get as much pleasure from the world as you can, and right at the last minute, repent, believe, and you'll go to heaven. It's a lie. It's a satanic lie. But millions are being duped by that lie. But the other weapon that Satan has is despair. When any sinner shows signs of being awake to their sinfulness and their danger, and they show regret for their sinful excursions, well, Satan tempts them to despair. What makes you think that you can be saved after you've gone so long and so deep into sin? He tempts them to think that God will never have mercy on them. God will never forgive them. Christ will never receive them. And it's all a lie. He's deceiving sinners. And then Satan's last great argument is that sinners do indeed deserve the wrath and curse of God. That's his great advantage over sinners. This is the power that he wields over sinners. They're already bound in sin. They're already under God's curse. Satan knows this. This gives him hope of success in keeping them bound in their sins. He presents only the fact when they're being awakened, the curse. He tells them there's no hope. How, you don't deserve salvation. You don't deserve to go to heaven. Well, that's true. And that's how evil designs can have so much success sometimes, because there's a little bit of truth in it. And there's a lot of truth in it. No one deserves salvation. No one deserves everlasting life. But Satan has been bound by him who is the captain of our salvation. Satan himself has been bound. And that is what we need to see has taken place through the achievement of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is this miserable woman, enslaved, a slave girl, demon-possessed by a spirit of divination, claiming to tell the future, but serving her slave owners and making so much money for them and being led a miserable victim of Satan's power. But the gospel day had come, and Christ will demonstrate his power over the powers of darkness by casting out this evil spirit from this woman. Paul was met by this damsel possessing a spirit of divination, and she followed them day after day. Paul was grieved. She was being led by this evil spirit to say these things, and yet what she said was the truth. She was following Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." Well, that was a wonderful truth that she was announcing. And that is what we want to consider for a moment, because it's only through on account of this way that this woman would be saved, the way of salvation. In the second place, the way of salvation. Day after day, she followed them, announcing again and again, "These men are the servants of the Most High God." As she was referring to the missionaries, Paul, Silas, they had commenced their second missionary journey, and they brought Timothy along when they found him at Lystra. And of course, Luke was with them because he's writing "we." This damsel followed Paul and us. That would include Luke. So Paul, Silas, Timothy, Luke, the beloved physician, they were going to pray with the women, probably still at the river. But what were they doing? Well, the woman said, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." Servants of the Most High God. Here is the God that the Gentiles did not know. They had made an altar to the unknown God. Well, Paul met them at Athens, and he told them, "The one that you ignorantly worship, I declare him unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth," God gives to all, "life and breath and all things. He is the Most High God. It's in him that we live and breathe and have our being." Yes, in him we live and move and have our being. As Paul says, "Certain of your own poets have said this, for we are also his offspring." And this woman said that these men are the servants of the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, the author of this salvation, which is able to dispel the darkness. He is sovereign. He is almighty. He will do as he is pleased to do. No one can claim that they deserve his help because it is right for them to be delivered from darkness. No, God is sovereign. Paul says that he will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. Sometimes we put the emphasis upon whom he will, and there is that there. But the point, I think, is he will have mercy upon whom he will have mercy. No one deserves mercy. That's the very idea of mercy. And if you don't deserve mercy, how can you claim it by saying, "Well, he got that. How come I can't get it?" It's all mercy. If it's mercy, then you're not forced to give it to anyone when it's freely given. We all deserve God's wrath. It's only mercy, mere mercy, that the Most High God bestows upon sinners of mankind. These men are his servants, the servants of the Most High God, a servant. Paul said that he was a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, Titus chapter 1, verse 1. And being a servant, you do what you are told. Being a servant, you do what your master commands. And when it comes to ministers, they preach what they are commanded to preach. They go where they are sent. Paul says, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. We're just serving, Paul says. And just as Jonah was to go to Nineveh, and God commanded him, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Whatever I bid you, whatever I command you, that is what you are to preach. Not your own words, not your own opinions, but preach the preaching that I bid you. So Paul, at this time, was directed to go to Macedonia. Directed by this vision, the man from Macedonia saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And so he went there, as he was commanded. These men are the servants of the Most High God. And it was their duty, their bounden duty, to proclaim the way of salvation. These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. The word show literally is announce or declare. These men are the servants of the Most High God, declaring openly the way of salvation. They are making it known to us. They are publicly proclaiming and publishing. Oh, we don't need to be embarrassed about the gospel. We are to proclaim it openly. It's the conquest of the truth as it is in Jesus. He has every right to be heard by governments and institutions. The claims of Jesus Christ, don't be ashamed of the gospel. It's Jesus Christ who has right to the whole wide world. These men are the servants of the Most High God, which publicly proclaim to us the way of salvation, and they are urgent to make it known. They're sinners who are lost, after all. They're perishing. They're dropping into hell. One by one, day after day after day, perishing souls. And are we praying for them as we should? Are we doing what we can to be an example to them as enabled and pointing to them? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the servants of the Most High God. That is their work that they should perform directly. That is the work that they are to do. And they are urgent if they're sent by the Lord. If they are true servants, they are earnest in proclaiming the way of salvation. The way. There's no other way. Other systems have been devised. There have been other religions and philosophies which all claim to help man, to save man from his condition. Today it's science. We've got to save the world from man destroying the earth. Well, maybe man has not been very helpful to the earth. Probably not at all. Man is corrupt and greedy. But the earth needs to be saved by a greater power than man. It's by the power of Jesus Christ. And these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show and publicly proclaim to us the way of salvation. The wisdom of this world will not save man, nor man's earth. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by its wisdom, knew not God. The world didn't know God, did not have the knowledge necessary for salvation. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It was the preaching of the cross that would be successful in delivering sinners from their fallen, lost condition. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way. The man that the Jews condemned and crucified, it was that man, Jesus Christ, who is both God and man. in two distinct natures, divine and human, and one person forever, this glorious person did all that was necessary to deliver sinners from their lost and ruined condition. He saved them by dying for them. That was the stumbling block of the Jews. That was what was considered foolishness to the Greeks. That's what people will say today. Oh, that's, why is that all necessary? Why did there have to be a death to save sinners? Oh, the blasphemy is horrible in the world. We don't want to put anything in your mind that would cause you to think less of the gospel. It's the glorious gospel of the blessed God. The Son of God, he who possesses all things, he was infinite in power and wisdom, became a man. That's astonishing. That would never have entered into the heart of man. He died on the cross. Oh, that is unnecessary, says the world. It was absolutely necessary because the sin of man is so great, deserving eternal death, endless misery. But the Son of God gave infinite value to his sufferings because he is God and was therefore able to satisfy God's justice and deliver a multitude which no man could number from slavery and sin and thraldom to Satan and from the sentence of everlasting death. That's the work of Jesus Christ. That is the way of salvation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, even the chief of them. And so that by the death of Jesus Christ, the power of Satan is broken. Satan's great power lies in the fact that sinners deserve death. That's why he's called him that had the power of death, because his great advantage over sinners is that they deserve damnation. They deserve to go to hell. They are under the curse, and so Satan has this. I know that they deserve the curse. I can keep them under the curse. But no, he cannot any longer, because Jesus has removed the curse. Christ has taken away Satan's great advantage. He has deprived Satan of his power. Satan can no longer insist that the curse is over those for whom Jesus died. He can no longer keep them in bondage. Christ has died to set them free. Christ has turned away the wrath of God from them. And so Satan is powerless to keep hold of his prey. The prey will be delivered. And the Lord Jesus will save the victim from Satan's clutches. Yes, the very righteousness of God demands that the sinner that Jesus died for would be released. So Satan is defeated. That's the way of salvation. Defeated by Christ's death. Jesus says, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Satan has fallen from his lofty power and influence. He can no longer have total, complete dominion over sinners. And every sinner that Jesus died for, that sinner will be set free from the shackles and slavery of sin and Satan. Now is the judgment of this world, the Lord Jesus says. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. The curse is gone. And sinners in Christ are no longer under God's wrath. So Satan judicially lost his claim to power over them. Satan is bound. His power is greatly restrained. Oh, you say, but it doesn't seem like his power is restrained today. Well, there are times when Satan's power is more manifest and sometimes his power is more restrained. But Christ has secured by his death on the cross the complete overthrow of Satan's kingdom. And that's what we're to pray for, that Satan's kingdom would be destroyed. More and more weakened and finally completely destroyed. And Satan is bound. Satan is bound for every sinner that the Lord Jesus saves. We read in Luke chapter 11, about the one who keeps his goods in peace. And that's a picture of Satan having power over the sinner. And the sinner is quite secure in Satan's grasp. And he's called the strong man, a strong man armed, keeping his palace, his goods in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, that's Christ, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoils. So he takes away Satan's great armor, his great weapon. And that's the curse. The curse is gone and the sinner is set free. The Holy Spirit comes and awakens the sinner. And Satan cannot succeed in blinding the sinner any longer, because Christ has a purpose and his power is at work. And Satan cannot prevail against that soul to keep it from coming to Jesus Christ. It's the power of Christ to drive away the devil and bring the sinner to himself. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. So that's the power of Christ by his Spirit to restrain the evil one and to set the sinner free, opening the eyes, opening the blind eyes to get a view of the glory and suitability and loveliness of Christ, opening the heart and drawing the heart and renewing the will so that the sinner desires to come to Jesus. That's the power of the Spirit of Christ. And Satan has to let go his hold. Satan has to relinquish his hold of the sinner, because Christ is the Savior and Christ is the mighty God. These men are the servants of the Most High God. The mighty God has power over Satan, and Satan has been bruised for every sinner that Christ died for. Christ is victorious. He has triumphed over the enemy of souls. What a wonderful salvation this is. What good news is here. Friend, is this good news to you? God is showing you the way of salvation. God himself is, through his servants, through the preaching. This is just a means, but God is showing you the way of salvation. It's not in any other religion. It's not in Buddha or Islam or any worldly wisdom. It's in Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, the life, who has triumphed over Satan. What think ye of Christ? What do you know of him? He calls himself the Son of Man. He has come so near to you. He is a man just like you and me. He has humanity like you and I. He has come so near to sinners, and he came, he says, to seek and to save that which was lost. Poor lost slave girl in Philippi. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. That which was lost to himself. That which was lost and just abandoned to the demonic power. Christ came to save that which was lost. And so he saved this woman at least from the direct power of the demon. He saved that woman from Satan's kingdom. What a wonderful deliverance that was. A wonderful picture of salvation from the kingdom of Satan to be brought into the kingdom of Christ. Well, in the third place, finally, the wonderful deliverance. Perhaps many people were gathering to hear Paul because they heard this woman again and again, day after day, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God." She was following them relentlessly, again pointing, "These men." Paul was being grieved. And literally the word is, he was perturbed. He was all worked up about this. He turned around, finally turned to the woman and said to the evil spirit, what did he say? He said, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. A wonderful deliverance. But why didn't Paul want this woman to continue to say that? Well, he knew that it was Satan or the evil spirit in her. And he did not want the testimony of Satan. He did not need Satan's help, because really it was probably another tactic of the evil one to ruin the reputation of Christianity. People would begin to associate the gospel with demonic power, or at least false gods. Paul was worried about that. He was disturbed, and he says, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out. The demon was forced to retreat, and the girl came to herself. She was an ordinary girl like others. She was free now. She could think and speak according to her own thoughts and desires. And we would like to think that she was also born again and saved. We're not told that. But we know that her deliverance from demonic power is a spectacular demonstration of the power of Christ and an illustration of God's saving work to deliver sinners from Satan's kingdom. And the evidence of that deliverance is that her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone. The word "gone" is literally the same word as "come out of her," or he came out the same hour. So the demon went out, and their gains went out. That's how complete the deliverance was. Christ had saved this girl from their power as well. So they knew that she was not the same. They're not going to get fortune telling anymore. No more payment of fees. Their gains were gone, and they were enraged, of course. And so it is. Satan's kingdom and Satan's agents will be very angry when they see sinners leave their kingdom. And don't be surprised if you're being attracted to the gospel at all, that Satan is stirring up opposition towards you in your mind or outwardly. He hates sinners leaving his kingdom. But Christ had delivered this woman the very same hour. There was no delay. When Christ works, he works thoroughly, completely, instantaneously. Now the outward change in the experience might be gradual, but the work of conversion is instantaneous. New life is put in the soul. The eyes are open. The heart is drawn to Christ. And this change is seen in the life, in the conduct, in the person's practice. There's a real change. The person who is saved is not living according to the dictates of Satan, not being led captive, although sometimes there is a pull and Satan does trouble God's people, but it's not as before. There's a new ruling principle within that has influence over the life, and the person who is converted is endeavoring to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now it's from within, it's from the heart, it's not just outward, it's not just superficial, but from within. There are temptations to be taken up with earthly things and even be attracted to worldly things. But through faith, looking to Jesus, believers will overcome the world. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And not only that, but overcoming the world's God. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, we read, "They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb." Well, what wonderful grace this is. Is it wonderful in your view? What do you think of Christ? Is he precious to you? Do you see that he is a wonderful Savior? Do you have any confidence in his power to know that he is able to deliver you from your prison and your bonds? Well, he is able. He's the mighty God. And do not let the devil tempt you to think, well, it's probably too late for you, or your sins are too great to be forgiven. It's all lie after lie after lie, Do not listen to the evil one. Listen to God's word. God speaks. There is hope for the sinner. Turn to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. Look to Jesus Christ. Look, ye blind, that ye may see. Because he can cause you to see, he gives the blind their sight. The chain doth free. If you're to be saved at all, it's by Jesus Christ alone. There's no other hope for you. In this world, you'll never get happiness. Happiness is in Jesus Christ. I am the way for it, he says. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Look unto me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God. I am the greatest. I am the Most High God. I am God, and there is none else. May he bless his word. Let us pray. Lord, may thy truth take root in our souls. May Christ be glorified. May Satan be bruised and crushed as the serpent under the foot of the captain of our salvation. May sinners be set free. Open blind eyes. Turn sinners from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins by faith in Christ. We ask all these things with the forgiveness of our sins, for Jesus' sake alone. Amen.